Sunday morning to the disciples and the followers of Jesus was a day of great contrast. Great contrast. Because on Saturday, which was the Sabbath, this was not resurrection, it was the resurrection time. The Sabbath, though, had passed, right? Because that's why Jesus had to be taken down from the cross. And in Jewish culture, it was not midnight to 12 were the days. It was 6 a.m. was the start of a new day. That's why we have resurrection services and those kinds of things early, because that's when Jesus rose, on that third day. The disciples are most likely probably still in shock from what they have just witnessed. That Thursday night in the Garden of Gethsemane, they're praying together. And here come the soldiers. Here comes Judas. And Jesus is arrested. And of course, the disciples all stood with Jesus, didn't they? No, they scattered. They ran. And so I know it wasn't just Peter. It was every one of them that must have been dealing with anguish and guilt. But the overriding thing was fear, because now they were hiding. And not only are they dealing with that, but I think there's a lot of confusion going on. Guys, this is our rabbi. This was our leader. This is the Messiah. Didn't everybody say that? How can he be dead now? How can he no longer be a part of what we know that God is going to be doing? And so that's where the fear comes from. Fear enough to run away. Fear enough for Peter. 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 So when you say Peter, you got to go like that. Because Peter. He bailed on Jesus three different times, denied him. And the last time Peter had any contact with Jesus is when the rooster crowed, says Jesus turned, and he looked at him. That's why they're hiding. But I'm also not convinced that there may have been some conversation to encourage, maybe of hope. They go, man, didn't he talk about the fact that he would rise again? He said that to us, didn't he? Didn't someone also say they heard him say that he was going to be appearing in the sky at some point? What's that about? There's a lot of things that these guys are dealing with in this moment. There's a lot of emotional trauma going on among the 11. Now, every one of the Gospels give us an account of that morning of resurrection. They all tell the story, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I want us to, this morning, if you have your Bibles, to turn to the book of John. Turn to the last one, the 20th chapter. Because I want to look this morning, just briefly, at the response of three different groups of people. And how we should see that today for where we are and how we're responding to the things of God. Because I hope that you don't go to church on Sunday mornings just to hear some really good music and to have some fellowship and then, you know, listen to this guy talk for a couple minutes. He's not the worst guy in the world. He moves around a lot. At least he's interesting like that. I hope there's more to church than that for you. I pray that your desire for churches that you leave, as you've heard me pray many times, different. Well, the only way you're going to be different is if you're examining the Word and you're saying, okay, God, where am I in this? Where am I in this story? All right, where are we? John 20. Isn't that what I said? Okay, start at the first verse, John 20. It says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved, that's John, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over, looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived, went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the other linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and he believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Keep your finger now in there. You see, according to John, Mary Magdalene had gone early to the tomb, while Matthew, Mark, and Luke said there were multiple women that went to the tomb. Now, let me just step over here just for a second because I want to make sure you see something. When you see what appears to be an indiscretion with wording, so John said there was one woman, Matthew, Mark, and Luke said there were multiple women. Don't look at that as there's an error in the Bible. That's not an error. What it is just simply a way of reporting information. And I've shared this with you before. If Vance and I go to a concert, and 10 years later you ask him, who was there? What did you see? How was it? And you come and ask me the same thing? We were at the same concert. You're going to get two very different stories. Neither one of them is a lie. Neither one of them is wrong. It's what he remembers. It's what was important to him. I'll tell you the things that are important to me. Well, the Gospels are written in some of that same way. John had a very different experience than Matthew and Mark and Luke did. Mark and Luke were not disciples. They weren't followers of that 12 there. So they, again, had a very different way of looking at things. So when you see that John says there was one woman and Matthew, Mark, and Luke say there were multiple women, that's not an error. Okay, I just want you to make sure you're with me on that. That's important, because that's a way that if you think that's the case, the enemy can bring more doubt into your mind. I don't want you to do that. I want you to keep that door closed. But in John's account, Mary rushes back to the disciples to tell them what she's seen. Now, let's face it. When she got there, I got to believe that the 11 did. They didn't say, all right, that's awesome. Jesus is risen. We knew he was going to come back. You think that's the response she got? No, that's not what she heard. Because not only were the disciples fearful, but they were also wondering what in the world's going on. And just the fact that a woman had come, and ladies, I'm sorry, but in first century Jewish culture, a woman's word carried very little weight. And believe you, don't get mad at me. I didn't write that. For a woman to come, and isn't it interesting that Jesus took the least of them to reveal himself first? Mary Magdalene, you know her background? She's possessed by 7 demons. Jesus freed her. By all accounts, she probably was a woman of promiscuous nature. Some say she was a prostitute. Others have a different variation. But she was not an upstanding pillar of the community. Isn't it interesting that Jesus chose to reveal himself to her as one of the first? What do you learn from that? Station means nothing. Who you think you are doesn't mean anything in the kingdom. I'm absolutely convinced we're going to get to heaven and we're going to look around and go, how is that person not here? Why aren't they here? You know what you're also going to do? You're going to look around and go, ooh, how'd they get here? How'd they make it here? See, because it's not about who you are. It's about whether you've committed and surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to live that way as well. You need to live as an example of Jesus Christ. But see, Jesus chose the downtrodden. Jesus ate with prostitutes, with tax collectors, with publicans, with all of the so-called lower class of people in the community, because Jesus' love is not a respecter of persons. That's why you never give up on anybody. Never. Worst person you can think of, God loves them. Doesn't want them to perish. And you know, you may be the one that he's going to use to bring the salvation message. Can you do that? Can you do that? Or would you just be so upset that this person's even walking towards you, you wouldn't be able to say anything? See, I believe the Bible's about real life. I believe you need to understand what the scripture says, and then you have to put it into practice. You say, Pastor Dave, cut it out, man. It's easy when we're sitting in here. That's all right. But I got that clown at work that I got to deal with every single day. You mean God loves them? Yeah. Sent Jesus to die for them. And you're the one he's going to work through. But see, the disciples, they don't know what's going on. But Peter and John, we just read, it says they ran to the tomb. Now, I'm a visual person. So when I read things like this, I see it. All right, so I got these two guys running towards the tomb. John is one of the youngest of the disciples, so he's younger than Peter. They take off, and John beats him there. Now, I got to believe that these two guys were running with very different feelings in their minds and in their hearts. What was the last thing that Peter had done before Jesus was crucified? Denied him. What was the last thing that John was doing? He was there looking up at this absolutely destroyed piece of flesh hanging on a cross. In all likelihood, they said that when you were done being beaten, before you were even crucified, you were unrecognizable. Your face had literally been destroyed by the number of times they hit you. It wouldn't have even looked like Jesus hardly, except for the fact that John was there. So I got to think John's running and he's thinking, what is it I'm going to see? Yeah, I really hope that Mary's right. But if that's going to look like the last thing that I saw, I don't know that I want to see that again. Peter's running, I believe, with a little bit of desperation. And he's going, man, if I have any chance here to make things better, I want to be the first one. I want to be the first one there. And so they get to the tomb, and it says, when they arrived, John stopped. He didn't go in. But as we read those verses, you'll see that we have three distinct Greek words for being able to see or to look. Now, you can go look them up. You can find all kinds of apps to do. I'm not going to try to impress you with any Greek. But here's the difference of the three. In verse 5 of the 20th chapter, it says, he bent over and looked in at the strips of linen. Now, that first word, look, is translated as to clearly see something, but not in its entirety. That's how that word translates. I see it, but I don't see the whole thing. In other words, tunnel vision. You can do that, right? You're looking at something and you got no idea what's going on around you for whatever reason. I don't see the rest of it, but I see that. And the Bible says that when John looked in, that what he saw were the linens. He saw the grave clothes that were in place, but that was it. Didn't see the condition, didn't really realize what, I see the grave clothes, that's it. So Peter shows up now at the tomb, a couple steps behind, and knowing Pete, boom, straight in. He doesn't wait, excuse me, John, no, knock the guy over, get out of the way, I'm going in. Okay, that's not in there, but I'm thinking that's what it might happen. Peter goes in, and it said he saw, this is the second word, and that translates to closely scrutinize. So when Peter entered in, he wasn't just looking at one thing. He was taking it all in. He's seeing everything that's there. And it's because of that that Peter saw the condition of the grave clothes. Why is that important? Well, the theory had been that Jesus had been stolen. Isn't that what Mary said? Where they've taken him? Where have they taken Jesus? I don't know how they got the stone rolled away, but Jesus isn't there. Well, if someone had come in and taken Jesus quickly, the grave clothes would have been scattered all over the place. No, they were laying there neatly in place. And see, when Peter saw that, it began to change the perspective of what it was that he was beginning to see and to understand. Because then the third word, now John finally comes in, and I love this. Because it said that John saw, and that means not only did he visually see what was going on, but it began to come to the place of comprehension, that he fully began to grasp what it was that he was looking at. I'm not just looking at an empty tomb. I'm not just seeing grave clothes there. I'm now understanding Jesus has risen. He's not here anymore. And see, for so many Christians, I believe when we read God's word, when we go to church, when we're encountering the things around us, we see those things in one of those three ways. Sometimes when things are going on tough, you look at it and all you're seeing is that. I just see that problem. That's it. Other times you deal with things and you see the broad stroke of it, but it's still something that is just so difficult for me to comprehend. And then every once in a while, see, and this is my prayer for you every day, is that when things come up, not only do you see what's going on, but you begin to comprehend what it is that God's wanting to do. Because God is always in control of every situation. And see, again, my prayer for us is that when those things happen, when we're encountering the difficulties of life, we're going to Him first. To say, Father, I need Your eyes on this. I don't want to see things just with my eyes and my thinking. I want spiritual eyes. I want to be able to comprehend what's happening because you're involved in this. And the disciples were just now beginning to get to that place. Now, go back to John 20, 10th verse. It said, then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, the other at the foot. They asked her, woman, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they've put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she didn't realize that it was Jesus. Woman, he said, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? Thinking that he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him. Jesus said to her, Mary. Mary is a woman I believe that Jesus worked very powerfully through. And we see this demonstrated here again because it says John and Peter have left, but Mary stays there. And she looks in and she sees two angels. Now, consider the emotional trauma that Mary is dealing with. How do I know that? Because she now has a very calm discussion with two angels. Folks, I got to tell you what. When I get to see an angel for the first time, I don't know how calm I'm going to be. I'm asking God to show me, I want to see an angel. I want to have an encounter with an angelic being. I ask God for that all the time. We both do. That'd be great. I got questions. I want to know some things. But Mary doesn't even think twice about this. She has this conversation with them, and then it's also that grief that keeps her from being able to recognize Jesus. Now, let me just talk to you about those angels just for a moment, because there is so much that is going on in this moment. It's not just, and I say that carefully, I don't mean just, but it's not just Jesus has risen from the dead. There's more that he's done. And I want us to realize this to be encouraged and to have hope. We just read, it said, one of the angels was sitting at the head and the other was seated at the feet. The head and foot posture position is very symbolic of something, especially in that culture. That symbol is head to toe, it's completed, and it's finished. That's what that means. One angel at the head, one angel at the foot. It means fullness. It's totality. It's been done. But the other thing was the grave clothes, and in particular, the face covering. Now, I have read much about this because I've seen some folks that have said, no, this isn't actually what that means. But I've seen enough people that have said, no, in that culture, you need to consider this as being something that was important. In the Far Eastern culture, the face napkin, that napkin that they put over the face of the dead person, was also something that they used very similar at meals when you would have a guest come. You'd be given a napkin. And the story was, is that when you're seated, and of course in that culture you didn't sit in chairs, you sat on the floor. Now some of you with bad backs are going, thank you Jesus, I live in 2021. Crawling up and down off the floor. You got pillows all around you. But what would happen is if you were a guest at the table and you had to get up and leave the table for a moment, when you had your napkin, what you would do is if you wadded it up and set it at the bottom of your plate, that was the designation for the servant that would then come and be helping at the meal. That wadded up napkin said, I've left temporarily, but I'm coming back. If you took your napkin and you folded it neatly, and you set it at the head of your plate, what that said to them was, I'm finished. I'm not returning here. Jesus' faith cloth, his face cloth, was folded neatly and set at the head of his grave. I'm finished. I'm not coming back here. And see, when the disciples saw that, that would have begun to speak to their spirits and speak to their hearts. One more group real quick, and that's the priests. And I'm not going to read this, but you can read on further in John. But the priests and the leaders were now stuck with a real serious problem. Because exactly what Jesus said and what all the disciples said was going to happen has happened. This is a nightmare for these guys. In some of the accounts, it says that they not only rolled the stone, but there were soldiers put in position to guard the tomb, and the seal of the governor was placed over the stone. Nobody could remove that on pain of death. Jesus is gone. He's gone. So what are they going to do now? Well, Matthew 28, 11 to 15 tells us what happens. It says the soldiers went back and they reported the empty tomb to the chief priest. And the priest bribed the soldiers and told them, listen, if anybody asks you, you just tell them you fell asleep. They come and they stole the body and we're going to leave it at that. You ever heard somebody say that the excuse or the thing that you try to lie about to cover something is always worse than what you're trying to cover up? Just think about what they have just said to them. So not only are they telling them the lie, but this whole process with them has just been from nothing but the pit of hell. Look what they did. They used treachery to arrest him. They had no reason to arrest him. They took him to 6 different trials, every single one of them being illegal. They had no basis for him. They used slander to accuse him before Pilate. They used bribery now to try to silence those who knew the truth of what it was that had taken place. And the enormity and the impact of what had taken place was just now beginning to change the people and change the culture. And see, my friends, what I want us to realize this morning, Resurrection Sunday 2021, is the resurrection is still impacting the world. It's still significant. It is still changing lives. And this is why I just so desperately don't want any of you to write any person off in your life, because the power of the resurrection is greater than the hold of Satan on the life of someone. Amen. It's greater. But we are his instruments. We are his hands. We are his mouth. We are his feet that go where he tells us to go. These soldiers have been asked to do something that makes absolutely no sense to them. Because if it were true what they had said, if you think about it, it makes no sense, which is not surprising. If they'd been asleep, how would they have known that the disciples came and took the body? I don't understand that part. And by the way, if you fell asleep on your watch as a soldier of Rome, you not only were taken away, but you were probably never even seen again. And yet, they were willing to do anything they could to keep people from knowing the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And see, my friends, we live in a world that's like that again. The world is trying to do absolutely everything they can to prevent people from knowing who Jesus Christ is. Through the pandemic of last year, I think you knew this, you could pack several hundred people into a Walmart or a Costco or any of that, but you couldn't have more than 20, 30 people in church. Churches were shut down, stores weren't. We were told we couldn't get together. You say, well, Pastor Dave, man, that was just being safe, it was being wise. I get all that. But why is it that the church is the place we have to be safe and wise, which is, by the way, this is the place where I feel we've got the greatest measure of health because we're protected by God. So this is not about rabble-rousing. This is not about making some kind of a statement, other than the fact that I know what the Word of God tells me. And I know that the Word of God tells me to use my mind, to use my common sense that God's given me, but never let those things be more important than the faith that we know who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for us. So John and Peter, back to the beginning, and I'm going to close. They both come rushing to this empty grave with very, very different expectations. John stops, not sure what he might see in there. Last time I saw Jesus, it wasn't pretty. I don't know if I want to see that again. Peter rushed in. He goes in because he's thinking, I know the last thing that I did, and if I've got any shot at getting back into this with Jesus, I'm praying he's not here. But both men wanted to know the truth. But only one of them was willing to put himself all the way in to find out. And this morning, my question for you is, are you filled with expectation of what it is that God has in store for you, or is there hesitation? Are you expectant or are you hesitant? And see, I believe that as God's children, that we live in a time right now where we cannot afford any longer to be hesitant. We can no longer live our lives in a way that says, well, I'm going to do things, but I'm going to go cautiously. I don't want people to think I'm some kind of a religious nut. I don't want them to think I'm some kind of a fanatic. Well, you know what, church? If I have to be accused about being a fanatic of anything, it's okay with me if it's about Jesus Christ. That is, I would rather err on that side than anything else. Because we are talking not about our lives now, we're talking about eternity. We are talking about living for Him now in these brief few moments, knowing that everything we do in here has an impact in eternity. And that's my desire for every one of you here, to move towards Him in boldness, not to be hesitant. When God says, this is what I want you to do, it's prompted your spirit, you know you've got a leading for it, go into it. Go into it. Don't stop at the door. Be like Peter. Step in. Do what it is that God's called you to do. Because here is what I know is true without any doubt, without any hesitation, and with this I'm done. Number one, Jesus loves you. Number two, He died for you. Number three, He defeated by His resurrection death, conquering the grave, defeated Satan. And the fourth thing, watch this, He's coming again. He's coming back again. He's coming for His church. He's coming for those that know Him as their Lord and Savior. And my prayer for you is that when He comes, He's going to catch you right in the middle of doing something glorious for the kingdom. Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You for Jesus Christ. Thank You, God, for Your love. Thank You, God, for the truth of what it is that we have been singing and talking about today. And now, Father, I pray Your blessing over each and every person here, every family represented. I pray You'd go with them, keep them safe. And, Father, may their spiritual eyes be open to see what it is that You have for them. And, God, every time that You present an opportunity, may we never hesitate. May we always be ready, God, to step in, to proclaim the love of Jesus Christ no matter where we are, knowing that You go before us, knowing that it's You and it's Your words that I'll be speaking. Thank You, Father. I pray all of these things in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, before you do anything, stand with me right where you are. And let's, the way we started, let's finish it that way, all right? Sing with me. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. My friends, have a wonderful day today. God bless you. We love you. We'll see you next week.